Take your Bibles now and turn to Revelation 17. We started a series a while back on eschatology, end time events, and we broke away from that, a little recess from that for stewardship, but I want to finish up that series. Revelation chapter 17. The title of the message today is Fundamental, Not Ecumenical. Fundamental, Not Ecumenical. You're going to receive a book at the close of the service today on what is a fundamentalist. You are worshiping in a fundamental Baptist church. And that simply means that we believe in the fundamentals of the faith, in that which was once delivered in the early church, the doctrine, the body of doctrine, and there are some other distinguishing characteristics. But Revelation chapter 17 speaks of the great harlot church, the prostitute church. Follow as we read, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials. You remember these are the vile judgments. And this angel that comes talked with me, that's John who wrote this, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand. Of all of those things, this is the most significant. Having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. John said, I just did not understand this. I wondered with great wonder. And the angel said unto me, wherefore didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the seven heads and ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. And here's the man which hath wisdom, the seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. This woman who's prostituting the Christian truth. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, one is, the other is yet not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth, and is the seven, is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns which thou sawest are ten kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings 1 hour with the beast. That's a tribulational context there. He's talking about all at one time. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. These shall make war with the Lamb. And I like this, and the Lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. That's worldwide, that's what he's talking about. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, these ten kings. They're going to hate the whore and shall make her desolate and naked and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God hath put in their hearts, God put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. I love that. God's in control, isn't he? And to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast, unto the words of God, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now let's see if we can figure out what he's talking about here in all of this. The John chapter 17 was a prayer of Christ, and he was praying for the unity of the church. And that's a good prayer, and it's something that is needed. It's sad that we don't have it, but it's not going to happen until later on. In 1948, the World Council of Churches was set up to try to accomplish this. They had their home office in Geneva, Switzerland, 1948, the World Council of Churches. In 1950, the National Council of Churches came into operation with two main offices, one in Washington, D.C., and one in New York City. And so their goals, both of them together, the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches, was to bring unity into the body of Christ, so-called. They got organized and worked together in some 35 different denominations join the conglomerate of the World Council of Churches and the National Council of Churches, and around the world, many, many, many more than, of course, 35 joined together in this ecumenical movement. And we know today that they have been basically unsuccessful. They haven't accomplished very much at all. Ecumenism, is it dead? The ecumenical movement, is it over with? Is it dead? Well, John was amazed to see what he saw in verse 6 when he said, I saw the woman, this religious woman, drunken with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. That's what he's talking about. The success someday of the ecumenical movement. Now there are at least eight marks, eight identifications of this whore church, this ecumenical movement, and I'll give those to you, and they're all, I think, recorded right here. In verse 1, we discover that she is a harlot. That's what the word literally means, a whore, or a harlot. Now what is he talking about here in verse 1 when he calls this organization a harlot? Well, a harlot or a prostitute, the one word that characterizes them is the word unfaithful. That's what harlotry is, prostitution. And this church, this movement, this organization is unfaithful to the truth. They prostitute the truth. They're like a woman who goes out on her husband with another man or becomes a harlot or prostitute. They are no longer faithful. And so that's one of the characteristics. Another is also found in verse 1. This whore, this harlot, sits on many waters. What is he talking about when he says that? Well, he's talking about this harlot church having authority and power all over the world. She sits on many waters. Verse 15. He tells what those waters are. The waters which thou sawest where the whore sits or sitteth are peoples, multitudes, nations, plural, and different languages or tongues, glossolalia. So it's worldwide. This whore church has a worldwide sway. Again, in verse 3, we discover there is political unity. In verse 2, actually, the first part, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. So religion, in the name of Christianity, which really isn't Christianity, has gotten together with the powerful one-world governmental officials. They are those that have committed fornication with her. They get together, this harlot church, and there is political unity. So you have unfaithfulness, you have worldwide sway, you have political unity, And then the one that gives her the power is the beast. Verse 3 says, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness. And I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, 7 heads, 10 horns. So the beast, and we'll talk about that a little bit more later, is the one that gives that prostitute church her power. And then we know that she is wealthy. Look at verse 4. She was arrayed in purple, scarlet color, decked with gold. By the way, you look at all the religions of the world that are works religions, that are denominations that are works religions, and the vast majority of them have their clerical garments. And they have all of those things that are luminiferous and colorful, and they seem to attract people. The color, the beauty of all of religion is always there. Satan likes that. And so they are very, very wealthy. This is a wealthy church. In verse 5, he talks about a mystery. It's a mysterious thing. Mystery, comma. Not mystery Babylon the Great, but mystery, comma, Babylon the Great. That's significant as we look at that mystery. And then in verse 6, he points out that this church murders and kills Christians. What an odd thing. The church killing the church. The saints, so-called, killing the real saints. What an odd thing. No wonder John was a little bit puzzled at that mystery and the results of it. And then in verses 7, 9, and 18, he describes where that the headquarters are. Verse 7, he says, "And the angel said unto me, Wherefore didst thou marvel? I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and 10 horns. That's all significant. Verse 9, "And here's the mind which hath wisdom." If you want to know the truth, some people don't want to know the truth. You have that right. But if you want to know the truth, you have the mind which hath wisdom. The 7 heads are what? 7 mountains. 7 hills, 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth, the headquarters. And then in verse 18, "And the woman which thou sawest is that city, that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth." What city reigns over the kings of the earth? It's all clear. And I'm telling you, the city, every person, Luther said, he's talking about Rome. The Anabaptist said, years ago, he's talking about Rome. Christians down through the years, all down through the years, it has been a reality and a fact of those that have stuck with the Bible beliefs that they were talking about Rome. Now, what happened? Years ago, the church was formed. It was in existence, 120. It was empowered on the day of Pentecost. And there's always been, if you haven't gotten the book, I think we had it. Maybe we gave it away. If not, we need to give it away. The Trail of Blood. And if you've never read that, you need to read it, because it shows you where there was a trail of blood and then there was a trail of religion. And so way back here, and I need about 2 hours to preach this message, I might just take it. But way back here, there were the true believers who got saved by grace through Jesus Christ. And they kept going in that direction, and they never changed. They never changed. And I believe that we can trace true Bible doctrine, which is Baptist doctrine, back to that original set of doctrines in that church. Now, on the other hand, there was religion that peeled off and went this way and became very accommodating. I need some charts to share it with you, but just take my word. Now, this other group that peeled off got a lot of power, and they began to develop something called a hierarchical system. And they began to have people who are in authority over other people, who are in authority over other people, bishops, cardinals, so on and so forth, all of that hierarchical rule, and they began to control what was happening. You see, Rome, the government, was very accommodating to them, and they blended religion way back there in the Roman church. They put it together and they set up this system, and they said, "We're going to force other people to come under our system." So it was all about control to the point of violence. Did you know that religion has been the hardest on true Christians of anybody else? You say, well, what proof do you have of that in history? Well, how about the Spanish Inquisition as one? And I could give you many others. I've been in France. I've seen the very area in Paris where Christians were murdered by religion because they were simply Christians. In this place, there's a monument. It's been removed. It's in the middle of Madrid, where the King, you and Gloria probably have seen that, know about it. But that monument said this: there is not one inch of this ground that is not stained by the blood of the heretics. Not one inch of this ground that is not stained by the blood of heretics. The only problem is they were not heretics. They were the true Christians, and the heretics were murdering them. They were killing them. And they're right. There wasn't one inch of that whole area but what they had murdered Christians and they had shed their blood. Now, I want to be quick to say it's not just Rome. It isn't just Rome. Go back to verse 5 for a second. Look with me there. And upon her forehead was a name written, this prostitute church, this whore that's riding the beast, the devil that gave her power. Mystery, comma, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. It takes in more than just Rome. And we know that. Now, if you can turn back very quickly to Genesis chapter 10, I'm going to show you where all this started. And this is nothing but a reoccurrence of that later during the early days of the church. Romans chapter 10 is the story about Nimrod. Now, if you'll drop down to verse 8, I'll spare you all these names. And look at verse 8. The Bible says, and Cush begat Nimrod. This was after the flood, and then there was the descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And here Cush begat Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter. You duck hunters are like that and others. Before the Lord. Wherefore it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter, before the Lord. So here's a guy named Nimrod. Now, verse 10, and the beginning of his kingdom was what? Babel or Babel. And Erech and Akkad and Cana. And in the land of Shinar. That's where it all started. Started right here. I'll tell you a little more about what happened. Now, Shinar is Nineveh, which was the capital of Assyria. And so this is where this movement, after God had destroyed the whole world, this is where this movement started again to have a religion that left God out and the truth of God out, let's say the very truth of God. Now, look at Genesis 11, 1 through 4. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Wouldn't that be great? Buenos dias, señoritas, all right, or whatever it is. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, same place. And they dwelt there. This is Nimrod and his descendants. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime had they for mortar. And they said, go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. They said, we're going to come up with our own religion, our own God, our own way of worship, and we're going to do it. And that's exactly what they did as they were trying to build the Tower of Babel. Now, some think that they literally were talking about building it all the way up until they got into heaven. I don't know that that would be the case, but I do believe there is a something that was vitally important that shows what they were practicing, and that was something called a ziggurat. Now, Nimrod knew something as a politician. He knew that man was incurably religious, and that if he was going to be a leader and have his way and have those people follow him, he had to put religion in it. So he gathers them together and says, we're going to do something, and we're going to have us a religion, and we're going to leave out God. We're going to leave out what we know and what has been taught. And man is incurably religious. That's why you have Hinduism. That's why you have Buddhism, Confucianism, and even in Christianity, you have that insatiable desire for religion. So I believe they built a ziggurat, and there are many of them there. Archaeologists, in not too long ago, in the recent past, have found the ruins of ziggurats. And that's for all of you people who are trying to figure out if you're a Sagittarius or whatever, you're in that category. That they were practicing all of that, and that was a form of religion. They used all of those different symbols and things, but they are still there today. As a matter of fact, Saddam Hussein, when he didn't want to get shot, parked his vehicle when the U.S. was bombing that area. He parked his vehicle right by one of those ziggurats because he knew the United States wouldn't blow it up because it was so precious, and archaeologists would have had to fit all over the world. So he parked it there. It didn't do him good to park there long, did it? He's already found out the truth about all of that. But this is Nimrod's faith. Nimrod, remember that name. Now follow me, track with me. You won't catch all of this. Get the CD and maybe get the series and study it on your own. You can't grasp it all in one day. Some of you maybe have studied it already. But Nimrod had a wife, and her name was Semiramis. Nimrod and Semiramis. Now Semiramis, follow who she was. She was a woman that said, after she had a baby, that a sun ray got her pregnant. And she named her son Tammuz. Now, can you see that the devil is trying to already mess up what's going to come when Jesus comes, a virgin birth and all of that? And so here's the devil, here's Nimrod, here's his wife, and here are the results of it. And so there, she is the first high priestess of this idolatrous system, this mystery, this religion called Babylonianism. The first Babylonianism priestess was this woman. And this started the cult of the mother and child. The cult of the mother and child. Don't get nervous. It's a fact of history. Follow it. Listen to what God is trying to tell you. No matter what your preconceived ideas are, hear the word of God and the reality of the facts. And this is what started the cult of the mother and child. Now, I told you how she felt like she had this child. Later, she said a wild boar killed him. And then he showed up and he had been raised from the dead. And there were statues all over the place of the mother and child. And they worshiped the mother and the child. Now, take that further. In Assyria, the capital was Nineveh. There was a goddess by the name of Ishtar. Ishtar. That is significant. And that was the same thing. The cult of the mother and child. And then you had later the Phoenician pantheon. In the Phoenician pantheon, many different gods, and a lot of things being God, there was Ashtaroth. Hey, if you study 1 and 2 Kings, 1, 2 Samuel, and all those Old Testament books and the history of the Jews, you'll find out that people like Jeremiah and Isaiah and others warned them of not to have anything to do with these. In Egypt, her name was Isis. The Greeks had one by the name of Aphrodite. And then the Latins and the Romans had some by the name, number one, Venus. You people who are raised, listen to music in the 60s, remember that song, Venus, goddess of love, that thou art, that you are. And that song was very, very popular back then. It was all about paganistic worship of the mother and the child and Venus. And Venus had a son. You know what his name was? Cupid. Valentine month, isn't it? That's the little guy, you know. All of that is that. And that spread through the earth. It spread throughout the world, all over the place. And by the way, when you get back to Semiramis, she was offered, or they offered a wafer in her name as a sacrifice to her, the Queen of Heaven. They also practiced 40 days of Lent. 40 days of Lent in honor of that, to weep over Tammuz that had died and been raised. And the sign of that, and this is really going to make some of you fall out of your pew, but the sign was what was called Ishtar eggs. Ishtar eggs, and they were offered as a symbol of the resurrection of Tammuz. So a lot of our practices today, and I guess we can spin them and twist them and make them come out right, but I'm telling you the history of where a lot of that stuff came from is right there. And the sacramental rites and all of those things and the rituals came from that background, and it got incorporated and integrated with religion. And not only that, one of the practices they had with this priestess was the dedication in the temples of virgins, women who never got married, who were not married. Of course, they had some terrible ways of worshiping, but there was the dedication of virgins. I'm telling you, this was and is the religion of Babylonianism. It is a false religion in any of its form. It is false as it can be. It does include the Roman Church, I believe, but it is not only the Roman Church. And so this faith is proclaimed, and yet without that power. Now, the power to be saved. Now, I'm saying anybody, anywhere that trusts Christ as their Savior, really does that and really means it and really understands it, they are saved. I don't care where they are. But I'm going to tell you, they're few and far between, and it is very hard, almost impossible, if you believe what all of this background and rituals and everything that is taught and been incorporated into the Roman Church, for you to get to heaven, because you must trust one and one alone and his work and his alone. It is not the sacrifices, the ablutions. It is not the candles. It is not the prayers for those who are somewhere in limbo. Friend, it is the Word of God, and that's the only way you can be saved. And I know straight preaching like this upsets some people, but I'm bound and determined to have to preach the Word of God to you. Somebody will come to me afterwards and say, I know that was hard for you to do. Well, in a way it was, but in a way it wasn't. Truth is not so hard. You just have to do it and say what it is. Now, you say, well, if you were the devil, what would you do? You'd try to make everybody atheist. Well, he's tried that, but he failed, didn't he? You know there are very few atheists. Don't worry about Madeline Murray O'Hare's group. She died. She knows better now. Don't worry about those knuckleheads. There's just a few of them around. They are knuckleheads. Don't look at me like that. Lame brains. Anybody that doesn't believe in God's a knucklehead. Amen? Worse than that. It's not atheism or any of those other things. But Satan says, I'll tell you what I want to do. I'm going to get me some religion and some people with religion. And I'm going to fool everybody, and it's going to look good and it's going to sound good and everybody's going to think it's right. And especially during the tribulation period, man, am I ever going to come up with a great church? I'm not going to call it the whore church. God calls it that, but I'm not. But it's going to be my church for a while. And already it's working, it's churning, it is percolating right now. I can tell you one of the key, I wanted to have time to give you some ingredients, but one of the key ingredients, listen to this now, pay attention to what I'm saying on this. Is experience is going to be the key. forget the Word of God. I saw it, I heard it, I felt it, experience. Experience is going to be the criteria. Experience. You say, but the Bible doesn't say, the Bible is against that. The Bible says you can't do that. And the Bible says that's wrong. And they say, I don't care. I feel this way. And I've had my experience. And I saw my vision. And I had all of these things. Did you not know that Satanists have visions? And that Hindus have visions? And so on and so forth. That's all New Age junk. But it's all going to be brought together. And it won't be that. It'll be a successful ecumenical movement. It is still in place. It is still coming. And that's going to be one of the key characteristics. And the truth is not going to be there. You're going to say, well, what about the truth? Here's the truth, folks. Let God be true, and I don't care who they are, him, her, anybody else. Let every man be a liar. God, true, anybody else. You check me out on the book. Check the book. I just challenge you to check the book. This is God's holy word, amen? Preserved, protected, without any errors that God has given us. Check the word of God. And I'm telling you, the reason we, Worth Baptist Church, are not ecumenical and never will be as long as I'm pastor, and the one that follows me, I'll shoot him if he starts that mess. That'll be one of the requirements. The deacons and I meet with him and say, if you start that mess, we're going to shoot you. And feel justified. But I'm telling you that it is at work, and there's pressure all the time to be part of it. I get stuff all the time in the mail. Come on over here. Join us. Be part of this. We're working together. There's only one problem. I cannot work with anybody who doesn't believe this book. I cannot work with anybody who doesn't believe in the virgin birth of Christ. I cannot work with anybody who says you can get to heaven by your works and baptismal regeneration and all those other things. You cannot get there. The Bible says you cannot. And I have no time, and I'm not going to waste any energy sitting down and smoking a peace pipe with them. I'm just not going to do it. Because the Bible says don't do it. I have been informed by the Word of God, and I'm not the only one. There are people all over the world and other preachers, and there are Christians like you who know better. And you say, that's right, preacher, don't do it. And if I did it, you'd be disappointed. They always want you to come join them, but they don't believe the book. I have no time for them. But boy, do they ever look Christian. They know the language. They know the songs. They even do things, break rituals they've had for years just to get in on the contemporary music movement. They know all of that stuff. They get in on all of that stuff. But the problem is they leave the truth out. And we cannot be part of it. Now, what's the end result? What's the end result? Let me have my water. The end result is found in verses 14 through 16. And here's this one world church, this ecumenical church that has prostituted the truth and gone together with government. And look at what happens. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords, King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen faithful. The Christians, that's the believers, the true believers. You remember this church, listen, there's going to be a blood shedding in the first half of the tribulation like the world has never known. And you know who's going to kill the real Christians? This whore church, connected with the beast, connected with government. It's coming someday. It's going to happen. Now, all of this, and God's going to destroy them. And I believe, of course, God is going to put it in their hearts to fulfill his will. What's going to happen? Antichrist and the government officials and all those one world government are going to turn on the whore church. They're going to say, we used you, we raped you, we molested you. Now we're through with you. We don't need you anymore. And the Bible says they're going to hate the whore, and they'll make her desolate, naked, eat her flesh, burn her with fire. They're not going to treat her very well. You know why? Because Antichrist is going to move in the temple and say, worship me. There's no other God but me. That's Satan incarnate in a human body, and he's going to demand what he's always wanted is worship of himself. But let me tell you, God's going to take care of all that. Now, the way to not go through that is to get saved so you're raptured out of here before the tribulation starts. Amen? Now, if you're a mid-trib and you want to hang around for that, you go right ahead, but I'm going on. And I'm going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the truth is, you're not saved by works. You can't build your ziggurat and worship any other way. You're not going to build your way to heaven. You're not going to appease God any other way except through Jesus Christ. You have to come through the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's a warning to the believers. Don't compromise. They may sound good, look good, have Christian names, all the symbolism, the crosses and everything else. You better check them with the Word of God and find out what they believe about Jesus, what they believe about this book, and how do you get saved. And if they are not right on the book, don't have anything to do with them. Don't say, God bless you with what you're doing. And I'm telling you, you better have the real truth. The truth is this: you're not saved by your works. You're saved by grace. Oh, I'm so glad of that. The Baptist church cannot save you. You say, you've been picking on everybody. No, pick on the Baptists. There's some Baptists think they're going to get to heaven by their works. You're wrong. You're dead wrong. There's some people who have joined Baptist churches who have never been saved because they think they're morally good enough and going to go to heaven. I asked a witness to a lady yesterday, and I said, are you ready to go to heaven? She said, oh, yeah. I was in a grocery store, a little grocery store, and I said, are you ready to go to heaven? You know you're going? She said, I do. I said, well, why do you think you're going? She said, I've been good. I said, boy, you've been that good? I said, that won't get you to heaven. She said, won't? I said, no, here, read this. Call me sometime, we'll talk about it. I said, read this. This will tell you, you get to heaven by grace. You don't get to heaven by your good deeds or by joining the Baptist church or getting baptized or trying to do the best you can. That lie is going to send more people, religion, and that lie is going to send more people to hell than anything. You've got to be born again, friend. I'm telling you, you've got to be born again. How do you do that, preacher? You admit you're a sinner. You believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He was perfect. He became your sacrifice, propitiation, all those things that Bill talked about Wednesday night. He became that for you, that you might be saved by grace. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't have to go through a Baptist catechism or anything else. He'll save you right here, right now, instantly, if you'll come to Christ. We are fundamental Baptists. We're not ecumeniacs. We're fundamental Baptists. We're going to stay fundamental Baptists. And thank God, that is our position based, I believe, on the Word of God. Let's pray. Would you stand? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your Word. And I trust that it has not been delivered in any form of harshness, but that it has been delivered in love and truth. And we know, dear God, that you are love, but we know love is discriminating and truth is always part of it. And so I pray now that you would speak to hearts. There are some here, no doubt, who are trusting in their works, the rituals of their church, even Baptist churches, the erroneous teaching that they somehow, some way can get there by their works or traditions of the church. I pray they'd realize the truth. Take the blinders off, God, and help them to trust Christ, and only Christ is their Redeemer. Help us, Lord, to recognize these things and to have no part of the present ecumenical movement. Help us to not join in with the enemy of the truth, but to be faithful to witness and give out the truth, and to live right so that the truth may bear witness to those who know us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.